Our scripture lessons this morning both come from Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 3. The first reading is verses 1 through 9. And as we hear this together, listen for what the Word of God is saying to you in your lives, in your situation today, whatever it may be. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Paul writes, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise."
So much. Okay, is there a seat for me? How's everybody doing today?
Can I get a microphone?
Well, we'll see when I'm done, okay? Is that a deal?
Yeah.
Okay. So anyway, everybody's good? It's so nice to see everybody. I think a lot of our friends might be away.
How did Mom get up in the
front? Mom got up so she'd have a front row seat. So anyway, I have something in my bag. When I said when I'm done, I promise when I'm done, okay? When I'm done, oh, we're always good, right?
Yes, you bet.
Yes, we are. Sometimes we make poor choices, but we're always good.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, so anyway, in my bag today, guess what I have? I have a library card, a membership card to the library. Does anybody have one to the library? Well, I have great news. You can get one. If you don't have one, you're going to want to go and get
one.
Well, you can get one. And you know what? I also have one on my key ring. That's what I usually use because I always have my keys with me. I want to make sure I have my library card because I go to the library a lot. I get books from my friends in school. I love the library. So many great things.
So many.
And you can get videotapes. So many books. Videotapes. Movies. You can use a computer there.
To the beach.
I know.
She's
great books. She's a dog, and it's a great book. But yeah. Guess what else you can do at the library? Henry, guess what else you can do at the library? You can just go there to read. Once you're a member, it doesn't matter if you're a boy or a girl. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter who your mom and dad are, your grandmas and grandpas. Everybody can get a library card. And once you're a member forever. And you can have all the benefits of there. And guess what? Oh, I forgot to tell you the best part. Henry, guess what the best part? It's free. Can you imagine? It's free. So, you know, I started thinking, that's what it's like to be part of the family of God. Once we believe in Jesus and we belong to Him, we're united with Him in baptism. Guess what? We're part of the family of God. We are, but guess what? We're all brothers and sisters with Him. We're all part of His family. It doesn't matter, Henry, if we're a boy or a girl, if we're old or young. Once we believe in Him, we're part of His family. All of us, everybody out there, all of us, we're all part. I'm so excited about that. I'm so excited that you're part of my family. We're all part of the family of God. And you know what? It's a gift to us. And once we're members forever. Guess what else? We're entitled to all the benefits. That's a big word. That means that everything that he tells us, all the promises in the Bible, are for us. Oh, and the best part, it's free. It's free. It's free. So, my friend Brett, Brandon, Henry, Holland, everybody out there, raise your hand. We're all part. See, look at this. This is our family. Are we so lucky? Are we? Oh, mommy's got her hand up really high. All part of the family of God. So to me, that's the best news. Is that not the best news? That sure is. So let's pray. We're going to pray, okay? Let's fold our hands. Fold our hands. We can't, remember, when we're talking to God, quiet mouth, sit right by Mrs. Weiss. Okay, ready? Dear God, we are so thankful that we are part of your family, that you loved us so much by your grace. Oh, that's such a big word because it means so much that you loved us so much and gave us this free gift. We did not deserve it, but you loved us so much. You sent Jesus, and we love you, and we love Jesus. Thank you that he died for us, but most especially,
he
rose again, and he lives in heaven forever, where one day we'll be with you together forever too. Help us to tell all others about you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Why did Jesus die? That was God's plan. He sent him because, you know what? We were making a lot of poor choices. We were sinning, and we needed somebody to come to help us to be our Savior. And so God sent Jesus. Isn't that great? But Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose again. And he lives forever. And one day, we'll be together forever with him. Isn't that the best news? So can you say, can you say that's the best news?
That's the best news.
Can you say that's the best news. Can you say it, Brandon?
That's the best news.
Can you say it, Brandon?
That's the best news.
That is the best news. Okay, well, you said it. Everybody had a turn. Now we have to go back because Daddy has a lot of great stuff to tell us, too. Okay, thanks for being such great listeners.
Let's pray together. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It strikes me that we are very good at keeping score. We're very good at keeping track of the things that we've done right and the things that other people have done wrong. We're very keyed in, we're very tuned in to what that scorecard is. Of course, if you saw the score of the Mets game last night, it's burned into your memory. They lost again, 5-4 in extra innings. The same thing plays itself out over and over again. They have an early lead, and they lose it, and they get beat. Right? And that matters for some reason because they keep score. You know, but imagine if they didn't keep score. Imagine if they just went out, they played, they had a great time, everyone high-fived after the game, and they all went home. Well, chances are they wouldn't get paid what they get paid because no one wants to see them go out and have a good time. You want to go out and see them win. When it comes right down to it, winning is the only thing that matters to us. And we love the fact that at the end of the year, there's only one winner and everyone else is basically losers. We really love it if our team ends up as the winner. But there's something about our team falling just short that makes us come to the next year with great expectation that they're going to overcome these odds and that they're going to come back and they're finally going to win it. They can't possibly all get injured like they did the year before. But those are just sour grapes from a Mets fan on this Sunday morning. So if what Ruth said is true, though, God doesn't keep score. If grace is true, then all of these things that we do to try to get the upper hand on other people ultimately don't matter. But is that really the case? Is that really what we claim to believe? Paul, writing to his former church here, the Galatians, seems to be a little harsh today, don't you think? He starts this part of the letter with, "You foolish Galatians." Let's back up for a second, though, to figure out why is it that he's calling his former church fools? Why is he saying they're foolish? Well, Paul came to them initially and proclaimed to them the good news of Jesus Christ, this amazing grace that the scorecard is thrown out, and that because of the grace of Jesus Christ, because of his death and resurrection, because of the coming of the Holy Spirit, they are saved. They're free from the burden of the law. And for the Gentiles, too, Jews and Gentiles alike, everyone receives the Holy Spirit, everyone is a part of God's family, and they don't have to do anything else in order to claim that salvation in Jesus' name. So Paul thinks, they're all good. I can go off to the next place, plant another church, and proclaim the same thing, and watch the power of the Holy Spirit in that place. So Paul moves on to another church, and some local leaders rise up in Paul's place. There's sort of a leadership vacuum, and someone needs to step up. And in this case, it seems that the ones who have stepped up are claiming that while it's true that all are saved because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, there are some who are maybe a little more saved than others. And those are the ones who follow the law, the Old Testament law. You know, the Ten Commandments and those 500 and some odd other laws that were discussed by Moses and God on Mount Sinai. You know, the bulk of the first five books of our Old Testament. And if you've ever tried in reading the Bible through in a year to get through the book of Leviticus and gotten stuck and fallen asleep, you're not alone. Your pastor struggles mightily getting through those passages because they read like some ancient code that has no connection point to our lives whatsoever, with prohibitions, you know, against things like shellfish and great detail about how you know an animal is clean enough to eat or not. Anyone happen to know offhand what the criteria is for that, by the way? Well, no, of course not. But for the church in Galatia, if you want to be part of the in crowd, if you want to have a check mark on your scorecard, you had better know the difference between clean and unclean. If an animal chews the cud, like a cow does, it's clean, as long as it has cloven hoofs. But if it doesn't have cloven hoofs, then it's not clean. And if it doesn't chew the cud, it's not clean. So pigs have a cloven hoof, but they don't chew the cud, so they are unclean. Lizards, reptiles, totally out, because they don't do either of those things. Animals with paws, totally out. So you kind of get the picture here, right? So Paul is hearing about all of this. He's hearing that this distinction has been set up, that those who follow the law are finding favor for the church, and those who don't, well, they are treated much like second-class citizens. And so Paul writes to them, "You foolish Galatians, did the Holy Spirit come to you because you observed the law, or was it through faith? Is it because you were already good people that God rewarded you, or is it purely by grace?" And then he goes on to tell them about Abraham, who is the father of their faith, And it turns out the father of ours too, because Abraham believed God. He had faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Interesting story about Abraham. He didn't know the Ten Commandments. Interesting story about Abraham. He had no idea the difference between clean and unclean animals. God didn't reveal all of those things to the people of Israel until they had suffered through 400 years of slavery and had started to wander the wilderness. And this is a couple of hundred years at least after the death of Abraham. And yet somehow Abraham, without the law, trusted God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So Paul says, does that mean that Abraham is somehow unrighteous? No. No one would say that. No observant Jew would possibly say that. Interestingly enough, no observant Muslim would say that either. And no observant Christian would say that either. Abraham is the father of their faith, the father of our faith, because of his faith, not because of his works, not because of his acts. And so Paul says, you Galatians have set up this arbitrary system in which if you follow this set of rules, you are better than the folks who follow this set of rules. But Paul writes, in Christ, no such distinctions exist. In God's eyes, there is absolutely no difference between those who follow the law and those who don't. Now, granted, we can all see that there are differences, right? There are differences between the Jews and the Greeks. There are differences between men and women. There are differences between slaves and free folks in this sort of New Testament period, first century Roman Empire. In our society today, there are differences between those who have a lot of money and those who don't have a lot of money. You can look at them to see the differences, right? Folks who have a lot of money, they dress nicely, they have nice homes, they might drive nice cars. Those who don't have a lot of money perhaps don't have those things. Or if they do, they've really leveraged themselves in order to pretend to be someone else. There are differences between peoples of different cultures. These things are all apparent to us. But Paul says, in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. So does that mean that for us today we ought to look and see no differences? Does that mean that men and women, people of different cultures, people of different races, are all absolutely the same and we should not treat them any differently? It's an interesting question. I think what Paul is saying here is not that we shouldn't recognize differences, but that because of Jesus Christ, those distinctions are being destroyed. That they exist, but because of the power of Jesus Christ, they are actively being destroyed. And as the church, Paul says to his former church there in Galatia, you have a role to play in the destroying of those distinctions. First and foremost, you as a church, Galatians, shouldn't set up those false dichotomies in the first place. Paul, in other places in his writings, talks about these differences also. A couple of weeks ago in our Thursday night Bible study, we studied a very tiny book in the New Testament, one of Paul's letters. It's called Philemon. Anyone ever heard of this one before? It's very short. You can read it in about 15 minutes if you really sit down and work on it, and it's well worth a read. Paul is writing to a man named Philemon about a slave of his who has run away. The slave's name is Onesimus, which means useful in Greek. And Paul is sending Onesimus, who has run away from Philemon, along with this letter. And in the letter, Paul says, this slave, Onesimus, has been very useful to me. And now he is going to be useful to you. I want you to receive him back as a brother in the Lord and in the flesh. And Paul says, I'm willing to pay back on his behalf anything that his absence has stolen away from you. And I probably don't need to mention, you owe me your very life. Signed, Paul, in big letters, in his own handwriting, signed Paul. Receive him back as a brother, not only spiritually, oh yes, of course, spiritually we're brothers and sisters in Christ, but I'm still the master and you're the slave. No, he says, receive him back as a brother in the spirit and in the flesh. You treat him as an equal. You free him from his slavery. The modern church, we tend to sometimes spiritualize what Paul is talking about. We like to think of salvation as something that happens later after you die. But for Paul, the salvation is in the here and now. It's not only spiritual, but it is in the flesh as well. Grace destroys these distinctions. And because of the grace of Jesus Christ, we as a church ought not to hold on to those distinctions either. For we are all one in Christ. This is demonstrated most beautifully, I think, in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which we'll celebrate next week. So I'll give you something to think about as we prepare to do that next week. When we gather at the table of our Lord, there are not two tables. Paul writes to his church in Corinth and criticizes them for setting up this situation in which everyone is bringing their own food and eating amongst themselves. And so the table of those that are well-to-do, they have a feast. And the table of those who are not well-to-do have mere crumbs to chew on. And Paul says, when you gather around the table as a community, you're all one family, and so everyone shares everything that they have. So no one has too little, and no one has too much. And so when we gather together at the table, every one of us sits as equals, no matter how many zeros are attached to the end of our bank accounts or nest eggs or trust funds or whatever those things are, and no matter what kind of cars we drive, and no matter who cuts the suits that we're wearing or the t-shirts that we're wearing or whatever it is we happen to be wearing, no matter whether our shoes are sandals or some Italian leather, doesn't matter. It doesn't make a difference. Why? Because grace destroys distinctions. And Paul says, it's all well and good that you should recognize this while you are together as a church community, but as those who have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't end when you leave the house where you are worshiping. It doesn't end when you walk away from the table. The destruction of those distinctions happens when you leave and head out into the world as well. As those who have been touched by the power of Jesus Christ, Paul says, it is our responsibility to see that those distinctions that exist continue to be chipped away at as we are able, little by little. Jesus said, with faith, you can tell the mountain to move, and it'll move. And how do you move a mountain? One stone at a time. Chip, chip, chip away. It's kind of the same as eating an elephant, one bite at a time. Each one of us, as the people of God, as followers and disciples of Jesus Christ, have this responsibility to take the grace that we have received out into the world and out of an abundance of gratitude to God, chip away at those distinctions. Working toward a lasting peace, working toward the promised kingdom that Jesus has promised us will come into its fruition when he finally returns. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for this reality, the reality that your Spirit destroys these distinctions in the grace of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the way this message disrupts our preconceived notions about our world, how it causes us to take the scorecards that we are so fond of keeping and to rip them up and throw them away because they are useless to us because you don't see them. Help us to live our lives, Lord, in such a way that as your ambassadors, we go out into the world proclaiming full reconciliation among all peoples, proclaiming the coming of your kingdom, Lord, proclaiming your salvation today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me now as we profess our faith? In the words of the Apostles' Creed, people of God, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.